sermon, he quoted a small, short piece that was written by a man who was getting close to the end of his journey. And this is what that man wrote concerning time. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew. Time flew. Now I must be traveling on. Time gone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this privilege of prayer. And as we think about time, we know that time waits for no one. In light of eternity, we know that we are all going to be here for just a little while. We're reminded in your word of what you said, that we are to do the good works which you have prepared in advance for us to do during the time that we have. We're reminded of the quote that says that there are three things that never come back: the spent arrow, the spoken word, and a lost opportunity. May we never squander an opportunity when we have a chance to maybe make a difference in someone's life. And one of those opportunities is tonight. I pray for the movie night this evening, and that because of this event, that young and old alike will become more interested in seeking you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we live in a place where we can openly read it and share it with others. I thank you for Pastor Wick and his willingness to come to Hastings to fill in and help us find a new head pastor. I thank you that Pastor Wick is a man who knows your word and boldly proclaims your word. And I pray for his wife, Pat, too, that you will protect her during this time that they are apart. I pray for the pastor search committee. I pray that they will unanimously and without doubt find the man that you are preparing to be our next head pastor. I pray that he will be a man who understands the times in which we are living. I pray that he will be prepared to guide and lead us as we are living in this present darkness. I pray for the Gabbert family. I pray for their peace and comfort during this time of loss. I pray that they will feel your presence and that they will have reassurance in knowing that even though Brad's life was cut short, that he had lived a fruitful, God-honoring life, and that they will be with him for all of eternity. And there are other needs listed in the prayer request and others that are not listed. I know that there are needs, maybe because of sickness or injury or maybe financial needs or broken relationships. I pray that you'll meet those needs too. We know that there is no other place that we can look except to you. We praise you for what you have done in the past and what you are going to do in the future. Lord, you are our rock and our salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen.
All right, I'd like to invite the children to come on down front. Come on down, come on down. Holy cow, there they come. Here they come, the thundering herd. All right. They're all around me, they're all around me. Sorry. They'll wash off with kerosene, it's not a problem. All right. Well, today I wanted to show you a magnifying glass. We use this to make things look bigger. Okay, so you can pass this around. You can't break it. Just take a look. As you hold it up, this is a bigger one. See how big it makes my watch look? Okay. This magnifies things, it says, three times. Okay, it's a big one. It's a pretty good quality one. That one's a piece of junk, but it does sort of work. So I wanted to show you, some of you will get this. When I thought about how this works, this is called a convex lens. And it kind of bulges out in the middle. And I wanted to know, well, how does that make things look bigger? Well, when light passes through it, it actually focuses, boom, down like this. And I thought, wouldn't that make it look smaller? It's something that happens in your eye. So here we have an eyeball. Here we have a bug. Here we have the convex lens. Can you see that? Okay. See, the light comes through, and then it gets focused on the eye. But then It makes a trick on your eye. Your eye follows that ray back like this at this angle, and it makes it look like a big bug. See, there's the little bug, the actual bug, but your eye sees through the glass a big bug. And if you understand that, you're rocket scientists, okay? It's really, really kind of interesting. So I thought, how is this like the Bible? I think it's a good lesson. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." The Bible helps us to take a close look at things, and it makes them bigger and easier to see. And we look right into our heart with the Bible, and we see what's good there and what's bad there. We learn about ourselves. Another thing the Bible does is it magnifies the Lord. Elizabeth, when she prayed in the Old Testament, she said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." That's what we want to do in our lives. We want the Bible to be a magnifying glass that makes God big in our lives. Now, I've got you come up after the sermon today, at the close of the service, and I have a magnifying glass for each one of you to take home. Okay, so you can come back up after. The reason you can't have them now is I know you'd eat them during the worship service. So, all right. You can go take your seats again. Thank you. Well, today we are in the 13th chapter of Romans, looking at verses 11 to 14. Before we do that, there was an insert in the bulletin last week I forgot to mention, but there are more copies available at the back. I'd like to encourage us to have some prayer teams, and this explains what they would be. I had said triads originally. It doesn't really matter. It can be two people, it can be four people, whatever. Just praying together on a regular basis, two or three times a month, every week if you'd like, and do it over the phone. But I encourage those who are in the evangelism class to develop a top five list of those they're praying for to come to know Christ. And if you'll do that together, I think that would be helpful. So there's a little tear off on here. I spent a lot of money on a perforator to be able to do that, so don't let me down, all right? You can just fill that out if you want to participate in that, and we'll match you up, or you can find your own group. You can leave that in those offering boxes back there, and then we'll kind of try to keep track on what's happening. If we can do this for the remainder of this year, just throughout 2013, and be praying together for each other's groups of five. Let me tell you how that's going for me. So I started with a new group when I did the evangelism class, and one of the things that happened is that one of the fellows I'm praying for is now in hospice care. That would have happened anyway. But he's dying of cancer, and I have been asked by his daughter, who I've never met, to do the funeral. So hopefully Denny will come to the Lord before that time comes when he passes in the glory, but whatever happens, Lord willing, I'll be up in the Twin Cities at some point in the next couple of weeks doing a funeral and being able to share the gospel with some of my high school friends, who surprisingly are all a bunch of old guys, but that'll be kind of interesting. So anyway, stuff happens when we pray, doesn't it? I didn't know where this was coming from, but there's an opportunity to share Christ. And still praying for Denny. We're not sure quite where he's at, but he does have some believing friends who are sharing with him. All right, back to Romans 13 now, verses 11 to 14. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." There's a lot in this passage, and if we wanted to, we could be, as we were last week, and part of it, to be focusing on different elements. Last week we talked about time. I really want to focus, put that magnifying glass onto that 14th verse, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This has to do, for us practically speaking, with resisting temptation. That has applications also in terms of how we live together in the Lord. So back in the early 1990s, I was having to experience something I wished I'd never had to experience, which was addiction. My son came home from college after in the middle of his junior year. His life was a mess. He started with marijuana, which is a gateway drug, whatever they tell you, and got on to hallucinogens. Was just a mess. And I was becoming acquainted with 12-step programs. He went through a detox and went through some inpatient and some outpatient treatment and so on, and was really struggling. So I learned about addiction. I learned about relapse, and the relapse is what I didn't want to hear about. It would have been nice to think that he was going to get on the right path. He'd taken some of the good steps, actually, found some inpatient treatment on his own and so on, and I just wanted him to keep going the right way. Now, in retrospect, I know that he didn't, and it became very, very evident some years later when he began to relapse on a regular basis. And now, praise the Lord, this July, I think it'll be 9 years clean and sober this July. He's gone on, gotten a master's degree, and he is a special ed teacher in Tennessee now, and walking with the Lord again. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Yes. But it was hard. I didn't want to hear about relapse, but I did some thinking about it, and I thought, this is what I thought, and I thought about it. I realized I'm a relapser. When I gave my life to Jesus, I committed myself 100% to Him, and I wanted to follow Him, and I still want to follow Him, and this might come as a shock to you, but even pastors stumble in so many ways over the years. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I have found that to be true. I keep coming back. And then I'll stumble again in one way or another. Now, you know, there hasn't been any infidelity in my marriage. There hasn't been any banks robbed or anything like that. But sin is sin. I have problems with anxiety. I have problems with anger. I worry too much about stuff. It's just et cetera, et cetera. We're not here to talk about me. We're here to talk about you and what's wrong with you. So let's not get into that. But praise the Lord. He takes back the sinner who stumbled, who's relapsed, time and again. But I'm interested in this process because I want to know how not to stumble. I don't want to have to keep coming back to Jesus with this default mode that I've got, my own selfish ways of thinking and doing things. So about this time, I came across this poem as I'm reading this back in the 90s. It's written by a woman named Portia Nelson. I don't know who she is. She wrote it in 1993. And it's her autobiography in five chapters. I'm going to give you all five chapters. Chapter one, she writes, I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I'm hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. This does raise a question. Why don't we start this with chapter 5? Make no provision for the lust of the flesh to gratify its desires. If we want help in overcoming sin, that'd be a good place to start, wouldn't it? To walk down a different street. And that is precisely what happens when we give our lives to Christ. You know, the 12-step program is basically started back in the 1930s as a Christian revival movement called the Oxford Movement in Great Britain. And it's made not specific now, so your higher power can be whoever you want it to be, or it could even be within you. But it really works better if you know the name of your higher power. My son went to a lot of Narcotics Anonymous groups in Detroit. Most of the other guys who attended were African-American men who worked for the car companies, United Auto Worker guys. And fortunately, these guys get a lot of time off every year, during which they get paid 80% of their base pay. They have a lot of time on their hands, and they start smoking pot, and they get into other drugs, and they get into trouble. And my son said, you know, in AA, they have a higher power, but the guys in my group all know his name is Jesus. So that's kind of good to know. And one of the first things they want to know is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? This is kind of encouraging to hear that. If anyone's in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he's a new creature, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. So we have a friend in Jesus. If we're stumbling into sin, we have a friend to pull us out. We have a different spirit within us, the Holy Spirit to guide us and to strengthen us. We are not in this alone. We know the name of our higher power. So this sermon is partly about this, for those of us who stumble, which is all of us. Resisting temptation can lead to regret. And we've got ways of dealing with things, with pressures in life, and you know, if we'll just do those things that may be ungodly things, sometimes we think that's going to help, although it doesn't. But if we do resist, we might think, well, I missed out on something I could have enjoyed. But on the other hand, if we succumb to temptation, then we have regret again over our weakness. We have shame. We've got the burden of guilt. We think we have to do some penance in order to earn our way back into God's favor. That's the battle of the flesh. Regret one way or regret the other way, but there is a better way. And the better way is found right here in this passage in Romans, where we are told to put off the old and to put on Christ. Have you ever noticed that this is a theme in the New Testament? In your notes for today, there are some references to other passages that use this same imagery, putting off the old and putting on Christ. Dying to self, the picture in baptism under the water, united with Christ in his death, and then rising up to new life in Christ. Paul writes, reckon yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God. Galatians 3:27, he writes, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We died to ourselves, but now we are alive. We are in Christ. We have identified with him. And this isn't just a picture. This isn't just a rhetorical trick. This is an actuality. The life of Christ is present in us. And that is something we need to recognize, something that we need to take advantage of. Reckoning yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. I don't have to fall back into that old way. I don't have to fall into that hole in the sidewalk because I have a guide to lead me around it. I have a guide to lead me to another street, another way to deal with things. Put off the old. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Avoid the traps. Walk down another street. That's what Romans 13, 14 tells us. And then our main emphasis here, put on Christ. There is the negative, put off the old, and the positive, put on the new. And I would emphasize that what's different about Scripture and its approach to our stumblings into sin is that the emphasis is on this positive. I think the world's way is to emphasize what we shouldn't do. Don't do this, don't do that. Avoid this, avoid that. But Scripture gives us the positive aspect. Not only do we put off the old, we put on the new. This starts with our conversion. Christ in us and ourselves in Christ. You notice, by the way, that in the New Testament, we have language that describes us as having Christ in us. And then we also have language, and probably even more language, describing as us being in Christ or putting on Christ. Both things are true. Christ in us. There's been an inner transformation. There's been a new creation inside of us. We have now been granted, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, the desire and the power to do God's will. In ourselves, we were powerless, the 12 steps say. I was powerless over alcohol. Narcotics Anonymous says, I was powerless over my addiction. But the Oxford movement said, we are powerless over our sin in and of ourselves. We have a sinful nature. We crave these things that are wrong. But with Christ in us, we have a different motivation. We have something that comes from above that is not of ourselves. We are made new again, and now we desire to do what is right. Whereas before, all we did was desire to do what is wrong. Now, there's a battle going on here, but now there is the possibility of victory. Our conversion is where it all starts. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Then we are clothed, secondly, with Christ's righteousness. This is like putting on a garment, in a sense. We're clothed in Jesus. Isaiah 61:10 says, He has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. God has made us righteous. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the story of the man who gives a wedding feast. And no one comes. No one responds to the invitation. And so he sends out his servants to the highways and the byways. And they invite all kinds of people into this wedding feast. Total strangers, homeless people, whatever. Anybody who wants to come in can come in. And then he comes into the banquet hall, and immediately he sees somebody who is not wearing a wedding garment. They haven't come dressed properly. Our times are changing, folks, by the way. People used to dress up to come to weddings. Now they come in their pajamas, apparently. And I say this as a pastor who has done a lot of weddings. And, we're a very casual society. So we have to get away from our culture for a minute and go back to ancient times when people actually dressed up to go to church. They got dressed up to go to funerals. They got dressed up to go to weddings. And it was an insult to the host if you showed up not dressed up. But what about a poor person? In the New Testament times, there were people who only had one garment. Just one. I don't know what that meant on laundry day. I have no idea. Hopefully they had a spare towel or something, but they didn't have much of anything. And how could you have a wedding garment when you only had one garment? Here's how. It was the host's responsibility to furnish wedding garments for those who didn't have them. So I would imagine that might be a white robe of some kind, or at least something clean. I was, for a brief time in my life, for 3 or 4 years, a member of the Detroit Athletic Club. The reason I was a member was because my wife got a job working for the membership office, and she called me up one day and she said, David, there's a slot open for a pastor. And she said, and that's only $420 a year. Otherwise, it was a lot more than that. It was no more expensive than belonging to a gym, and they had a gym there. And I said, hey, why not? She said, yeah, but you have to be nominated. Well, there were three or four guys at church who were members, so I got it. I was a member of an exclusive men's club for a while. Are you impressed? I still have a jacket that has a DAC logo on it. And it was kind of fun. It was a world I didn't know anything about. It was a lot of fun. But one of the things that was interesting about it was they had a dress code. And I had a visiting pastor with me one time, and he said, is there someplace we can work out? I said, you're in luck. I'm a member of the Detroit Athletic Club. And so I got my gear. He got his. But he came into my office in his sweatsuit. I said, oh, I should have told you. You have to wear a coat and a tie to get in the door. He said, what? I said, well, you change in the locker room, but you can't get into the Detroit Athletic Club unless you're wearing a coat and a tie. But don't worry. They'll have one there for you. And sure enough, they got a closet there, and they've got some ties, and they're horrible-looking sport coats and hideous ties, but you have to wear a coat and a tie to get into the DAC. You have to have a wedding garment to get into the wedding. So this fella had been offered a wedding garment, and he turned it down. Oh, I'm fine. It hasn't been washed for about 60 days, but I don't smell too bad, you know, kind of like that, right? He turned it down. And he got tossed out on his ear because he wasn't wearing a wedding garment. This is a picture of something that is very important to understand. God has invited us to the feast in the kingdom of God. But we are required to be covered with righteousness. And we don't have any. We don't have enough. What do we read about this in the book of Isaiah? Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Or if you like the King James, and I like the King James at this point, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. So we show up at the wedding feast in our righteousness. I'm sorry, you're out on your ear. Back onto the streets, buddy. But God has offered us a garment to wear. And that garment is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. In that garment, there is no stain, no wrinkle, no moth-eaten holes. It is absolutely perfect. Amen? You're fine in God's sight because you are clothed not with your inadequate righteousness, but with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you put on Christ. You've put off the old. You're making no provision for the lust of the flesh. Now you've put on the garment. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. He's placed his Holy Spirit within you. And on the outside, when he looks at you, he sees what? Not your imperfections, but he sees the perfection of his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now our struggle is to live up to that righteousness that he's given to us, to walk worthy of that calling wherewith he has called us. But we have made the cut. We're not going to be thrown out, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is also a picture. This is where the whole church comes into the picture. This is a picture, when we put on Christ, of our unity with all other believers. There is true equality in the church. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, being Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's the gift that we have in Christ. We are all in this together. We are equal with one another in Christ. Oh, we have different functions, we have different roles. Paul goes into that imagery of the body, the church, as an organism, not an organization, where we have different roles to play within the body, but everyone is equally important and has been accepted on the same basis, that is, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which has paid the penalty for our sins. There are no cultural differences that are recognized by God, with one group being more than the other, since Jew and Greek. There are no economic differences from the bottom to the top. Everybody is viewed the same way by God. It's all the same. There are even no gender differences recognized by God. Women, men, equally important and valuable in his sight, all covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hence, the unity of all believers. And we are all in this together and need to be respecting one another accordingly. It's a hard thing to get rid of. We're used to that. We're used to that. Having a position that's above somebody else. There's always somebody you can look down on if you use the human ways of doing things, no matter where you are. Going back to addiction recovery, my son would say, you know, it's been interesting because he ended up substituting vodka for other drugs, and then he went to AA instead of NA. He said, interesting how the AA people look down on the NA people, because at least we're not addicted to drugs. But anyway, that's kind of how that works. No matter where you are in the scale of things, there's always somebody below you, but not in the church. No matter where you are, but not in the church. You see, it's different here. I'm just saying this because this has huge impact in terms of how we work together. There needs to be this fundamental recognition that everyone around us has the same standing as we do before God. You're all special in his sight. Unity of all believers. Fourth thing that putting on Christ means is that you are armed and armored. When we send our soldiers off to battle now, we don't send them off like the Spartans. When they went to battle carrying a shield and having their shins protected, and the rest of them, they were bare naked, which must have been rather alarming for the foe. No, we're wearing armor because we have put on Christ. And I think here there's an application here from Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, the panoply of God. And when you think about what was involved in that armor, it sounds just like Jesus. The belt of truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The breastplate of righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. And we are covered with the garment of Christ's righteousness. The shoes in our feet, the gospel of peace, Jesus is the good news of peace. The shield of faith, Jesus had faith to move mountains, and he encouraged us to have that faith, even as a grain of mustard seed. The helmet of salvation, Jesus is our Savior. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who's the Word of God? The living Word is Jesus. So I would equate Ephesians chapter 6 and the panoply of God with putting on Christ. We are protected in every part of our life, and we have a weapon, which is the Word of God, armed and armored. And then finally, there is in this putting on of Christ an identification with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody who's been authorized officially to represent their government. They stand for, if they're an American ambassador, the United States of America. They represent our country to other countries, to the world, the United Nations, or whatever country they are in. We were just talking about doing something here for various activities and decided that we need a Hastings Berean Bible t-shirt. Okay? When you put on the church t-shirt, we're saying, okay, we represent Hastings Berean Bible t-shirt. So clean up your act when you're wearing that t-shirt. Okay? Represent well when you're wearing that t-shirt. I've always been kind of worried about putting a bumper sticker about Jesus on my car because the way I drive. I don't want to misrepresent Jesus, but maybe it would make me a better driver. I don't know. But, you know, we do things accidentally sometimes. Let's not get into that. All right. Identification with Christ. Listen, we're wearing the t-shirt. We're much more than that. We're wearing Jesus. We're the only Jesus that some people are going to see. John the Baptist said, he must grow greater, I must grow less. That's my motto. May people see Jesus in me. There's a lot of other stuff that maybe doesn't reflect so well, but I hope they can overlook that and see Jesus. And I hope, Lord, that you will suppress that in my life, that that will grow less and there will be more and more of you in my life. Put on Christ. Represent the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Identify with Jesus. Be controlled by his purpose. Carry out his mission, Paul says. We're ambassadors, therefore we appeal to you for the sake of Christ to be reconciled to God, sharing the gospel with people. Be on his mission. Represent Christ to the world. Now let's wind up with a couple of thoughts. How does putting on Christ impact how we deal with temptation? Well, the focus of dealing with temptation changes from struggling against something to struggling for something, to struggling for the cause of Christ. Emphasis on the positive, not on the negative. And secondly, to put on Christ means becoming a full-time ambassador, a full-time soldier for Jesus. And the soldier on active duty has no time for selfish pursuits. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it's awesome to think that you have entrusted your mission, your work, your reputation with us. Heavenly Father, we're challenged in your word to put on Christ, to represent and to carry out the mission, to put aside anything that would detract from that. Father, if we're, any of us individually, convicted this morning that there's something in our life that we haven't let go of, that we haven't brought to the cross, that we haven't died to, that we commit ourselves or maybe recommit ourselves this morning to laying aside that sin which so easily besets us. And then with joy, we remind ourselves of what it is to be a Christian, to invite Christ into our hearts, to have Christ within, and then to put on Christ, that we might be covered with his righteousness, that we might represent him to a sinful world. We offer ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, to that end this morning. Be glorified in us. In your name we pray. Amen.
You all please stand.
Scorned by the ones he came to serve.
cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, there in the death of Christ I lay. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain.
Now may God himself, the God of peace, make you holy in every part and keep you sound in spirit, mind, and body without fault when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He who calls you is to be trusted. He will do it. Amen.